Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you govern all things both in heaven and on earth. Mercifully hear the supplications of your people, and in our time grant us your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
A reading from the book of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a boy, or you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." The word of the Lord.
Thank you. reading from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I only know in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these, is love. The word of the Lord.
Thank you. name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. How many of you grew up in just one house? How many of you spent your entire childhood in one home? Raise your hand. That's quite a few. When I was 2 years old, my parents moved to Willow Street in New Haven, Connecticut. When I was 35 years old, they moved out. So whenever I dream of home, I dream of Willow Street. I know the shape of all of the rooms. I know where you can hide. I know where the secret heater is in the kitchen, which in Connecticut in the winter is a very important piece of knowledge. My brother and I used to fight over that. When I returned home after going away to college, everything looked so strange. Small and cramped, different. But to this day, when I dream, I always go back to Willow Street. Jesus spent his whole childhood pretty much in one place. He was born in Bethlehem, and we know that Mary and Joseph took him down to Egypt for a brief period of time to flee King Herod's violence. But by the time he was a toddler, scholars believe that Jesus and his parents settled in the town of Nazareth, where Joseph was a carpenter. And Jesus grew up in Nazareth. So he would have known every inch of his own house, and he would have known the dusty streets of the town, the place where he fell and scraped his knee, the well where people went to draw water. When Jesus closed his eyes at night and pictured home, he would have pictured Nazareth. He would have known every inch of that little town, every neighbor, every teacher, every child. So it's no surprise that after Jesus' baptism, he goes to the desert to pray alone with God. He hears his temptation. He comes to an understanding of who he is. And then the first place he goes to begin his ministry, the first place he goes to teach and to preach and to heal and to tell people about the kingdom of God, the first place that he's drawn to is Nazareth. Of course, it must have been like a magnet, like instinct, to return home. He probably didn't even think about it at all. If you want to share your gifts, the first place you'll want to share them with is the people you love. The place where you were born and raised, and the place where you remember. So Jesus goes home. And we heard from Father Perry last week that when Jesus went to the synagogue, they gave him the scripture to read, which was customary to ask the visitor or the returning guest to read from the Bible. Jesus stands up and he reads from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to let the oppressed go free." Jesus sits down, and the people of his hometown are thrilled at first because they think that Jesus is going to do a miracle for them. "Show us what you did at Capernaum," they say. "We want to see your stuff. Isn't this Joseph's son? Oh, this is cool. We're going to have a resident healer among us. Show us, Jesus. Do something great." But the strangest thing happens. Jesus explains to them that he is unable to perform miracles there. He cannot heal. He does not teach. He does not preach. He tells them that no prophet is welcome in their hometown, that Elijah and Elisha could not do miracles among their own people. They could only heal foreigners. And why? Why is this so? Why can't Jesus be the Messiah, be the Son of God in Nazareth? Well, I think the answer is quite simple. They thought they knew him. They had already made up their minds about Jesus. He was the carpenter's son. They had closed their hearts and minds to who he could be. And so he could do nothing for them. And that's what happens, my friends, when any of us close our minds to the people that we love, when we make up our minds about who they are, and we stop listening. We prevent them from becoming who God has called them to be. You and I tend to do this. We do the most violence to the people we love the most because we make up our minds about them. And we do not let them change and grow and become the fullness of who God wants them to be. When Jesus explains to the people of Nazareth that he can do nothing for them, they are enraged. And the saddest thing happens. His teachers, his neighbors, his relatives, his friends, they take him out of the synagogue and they push him to the edge of a cliff. And there, they try to kill him. They literally try to push him off the cliff. Isn't this the most bizarre story? And why don't we in the church talk about it very much? We talk about the cross a lot, how Jesus died on the cross at the end of his ministry and how he rose again. But rarely do we ever mention the fact that he was almost killed at the very beginning of his ministry. Jesus not only failed at his first attempt to do ministry, but it was a complete disaster. If I were Jesus and the people that I grew up with and spent my whole life with tried to kill me, I'd be in therapy for an awful long time. I don't know about you. That's the stuff to really mess you up. I'd be worried. Why do they hate me? What did I do wrong? I was supposed to be a success. This isn't working. I would get all roiled up in it. But Jesus doesn't do that. It says very simply that Jesus walks through the midst of them. They're trying to kill him, and he passes right through them and goes on his way. and he doesn't go back to Nazareth again. You know what this says about us as followers of Jesus? It says that we need to be able to discern between those conflicts which will crucify us and which we need to sacrifice our lives for, and those conflicts that we need to pass on by and let go. Jesus did not die that day. He did not get all wrapped up in the hatred and dysfunction and violence of his hometown. He left. He knew that it was not his time. How do we know when it's our time? Most of us Christians feel like we are obliged to fix every problem, to get involved in every mess, to come up with every solution, but that is not the case. Jesus did not do that. He left them as dysfunctional as they were. He didn't fix a thing. He walked on by, never to return again. There is an amazing story. About 10 years ago, there was this huge herd of sheep in Turkey. Huge, like over 1,000 sheep. Well, the sheep began to run, and the shepherds lost control. And you know sheep, they're so stupid. Well, the sheep started running off of a cliff, falling to their death. And you'd think the ones in the back who saw their brothers and sisters fall to their death would have stopped, right? But no, they keep on going. 450 sheep die by falling to their death. Another 550 fall, but they land on the dead bodies of the first one, so they don't die. Talk about dumb. Well, we human beings are kind of like that. We see a mess, we see somebody else going over the cliff, and we just go right on over. We get all riled up and all messed up and all conflicted and all ingrained in the whole thing, and we end up doing nothing productive. How do you stop and say, this mess is not for me? How do you stop and say, these people, I cannot fix them. I could spend my life trying. I'm going to let it go. How do you discern what God is calling you to fix and what God is calling you to walk on by? In 1952, a woman named Florence Chadwick decided to swim from Catalina Island to California, a long way. She brought alongside of her a boat with her mother in it and some strong men who could pull her out if she started to go under. She swam for 15 hours straight. And at the end of the 15th hour, she got so exhausted and so discouraged, and there was this fog all around her, and she couldn't see anywhere. And she said, I give up. This is too hard. I can't do it anymore. And her mom said, you can do it. Keep on going. And she said, no, I'm done. So the men lifted her out of the water and put her in the boat. And as they came a little further, the fog lifted. She was less than half a mile from the shore of California. But she had given up because she couldn't see. So if you're going to discern about those conflicts that you need to get involved with and those that you do not, you must be able to see clearly, right? So the answer about how to figure all this out is very simple. Jesus did it for 40 days right before he got to Nazareth. No wonder he could discern that this wasn't his issue. He had spent 40 days alone with God. Now, I'm not advising that you spend 40 days alone with God. I know you've got jobs and kids and things like that. But I do recommend that you find 20 minutes a day. Where you're not doing something else. So I'm not talking about saying something to God when you're in the middle of something else. I'm talking about still. You and God alone. You can read. You can look at an icon. You can run. You can walk. Whatever it is. But you have got to have your mind free for no one else but God. You must listen. The only way for the fog to lift is to spend time alone with your Maker, to discover who you are and who God is calling you to become. There is a time in all of our lives where we may be called to sacrifice ourselves, even to be crucified. But there are also times when we're called to let it go. And we will never know the difference if we don't find time to be alone with God. Jesus did it. Even when all these crowds were chasing after him, he would sneak out alone at night, go up a mountain and sit still with God. I know your lives are crazy, but this is really important. Find time alone with God. Amen.
Let us now stand and reaffirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He descended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
In this season of Epiphany, we remember the wise ones whose journey by the brightest star's light brought them to the light of the world. Let us pray together, saying, Christ be our light. For the people of God throughout the world, and for all of us gathered together here, that we will learn how God wants us to live, Let us pray together, saying,
Christ, hear our light.
For our president, for the leaders of every nation, and for all who would work for justice, freedom, and peace, let us pray together, saying,
Christ, hear our light.
For our families, friends, and neighbors, for all who we love, those who live and those who have died, especially Connie Mullis and Ed McNeil, let us pray together, saying,
Christ, be our light.
For all who are sick, sad, hungry, afraid, alone, or in any kind of trouble, that they will be helped and comforted, let us pray together, saying,
Christ, be our light.
For what is in our hearts today, we ask you to hear us, God. For all that we have and all that we share, we thank you, God.
Almighty God, to whom our needs are known before we ask, help us to ask only what accords with your will, and those good things which we dare not, nor in our blindness cannot ask, grant us for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We pray to you also for the forgiveness of our sins. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things done and left undone.
And so hold us by your Spirit, that we may live and serve you in this life.
We come in the glory of your name, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on you, forgive you all of your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
Welcome, everyone. Welcome to St. John's Cathedral. If you are new or visiting, I promise we won't ask you to say anything, but would you raise your hand so we know who you are? But you have to hold it up so we can see. Welcome, welcome. Everyone around them, be sure to welcome them, okay? We're so glad you're here. Welcome. And we have a little card in your pew that you can fill out. And if you do, just pass it to somebody at the door and we'll send you our e-newsletter. We're very glad you're here with us today. Following this service is our annual meeting. Once a year, this church meets. We're going to have pizza and salad. It lasts about an hour. We elect our leadership and we have a wonderful slideshow which shows some of the great things we've done this year. I'll give you a little talk about the state of the church, and it's a lot of fun. There are activities for children and youth during the meeting, so bring everybody, and I hope you'll have a wonderful time. I will not be greeting you in the back of the church because I'm going to scoot right on in there, okay? And get ready. Join me, please, for lunch. The vestry and convention nominee names and bios should be located in your bulletins. Did you get them in your bulletins? Yes, in the pews. Okay, they're in the pews. So there are 15 people running for vestry for 5 slots. So that's a wonderful thing. Lots of people running. Most will not be elected. I think they know that. But they're all leaders in the church, and we're so blessed to have them. If you are one of the nominees for vestry and you're present at this service, would you stand up, please? I see a few. There's Ryan Weedy over there. There's Beth. Stephen, you're in the back over there. Good. Abel Harding's over there. Anybody else? Bonnie Hardman over there. Welcome, everybody. And Jim Jameson's about to bring up a gift. Oh, and Hud Berry's in the choir. Yay. Good job. All right, everybody. I hope you will vote. You have to be present at the meeting to vote, so please come. St. John's Men's Fellowship Group is starting back on February 11th. They took about a year off. They meet every second Monday of the month. So if you're a man and you want to have fellowship, you come and you bring something to grill, and the sides are provided. Their motto is bring a steak and a friend. But I bet if you're a vegetarian, you could bring a veggie burger and a friend. Look for flyers posted around St. John's. And if you pledge and want envelopes, there are still a few envelopes in the back of the church with names on them, so be sure to pick those up. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive."
Thank you.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. God of all power, ruler of the universe, you are worthy of glory and praise. At your command, all things came to be. The vast expanse of interstellar space, galaxies, suns, the planets in their courses, and this fragile earth, our island home. From the primal elements, you brought forth a human race and blessed us with memory, reason, and skill. You made us the rulers of creation, but we turned against you and betrayed your trust, and we turned against one another. Again and again, you called us to return. Through prophets and sages, you revealed your righteous law. And in the fullness of time, you sent your only Son, born of a woman, to fulfill your law, to open for us the way of freedom and peace. And therefore we praise you, joining with the heavenly chorus, with prophets, apostles, and martyrs, with all those in every generation who have looked to you in hope to proclaim with them your glory in their unending hymn. So, Father, we who have been redeemed by him and made a new people by water and the Spirit, now bring before you these gifts. Sanctify them by your Holy Spirit to be the body and blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread, said the blessing, broke the bread, and gave it to his friends and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took a cup of wine, gave thanks, and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering now his work of redemption and offering to you this sacrifice of thanksgiving,
we celebrate
his death and resurrection as we await the day of his coming. Lord God of our fathers and mothers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, open our eyes to see your work. See your hand at work in the world about us. Deliver us from the presumption of coming to this table for solace only and not for strength, for pardon only and not for renewal. Let the grace of this Holy Communion make us one body, one spirit in Christ, that we may worthily serve the world in his name.
Risen Lord, come to us in the breaking.
Accept these prayers and praises, Father, through Jesus Christ, our great High Priest, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit your church gives honor, glory, and worship from generation to generation.
Amen.
And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Please join me in sending forth our Eucharistic visitors. In the name of St. John's Cathedral, I send you forth bearing these holy gifts, that those to whom you go may share with us in the communion of Christ's body and blood. We who are many are one body, because we all share one bread, one cup. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, we thank you for feeding us with the spiritual food of the most precious body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for assuring us in these holy mysteries that we are living members of the body of your Son and heirs of your eternal kingdom. And now, Father, send us out to the work you have given us to do, to love and serve you as faithful witnesses, Christ our Lord. To him, to you, and to the Holy Spirit, be honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. God be your comfort and strength. God be your hope and support. God be your light and your way. And the blessing of God, the Creator, Redeemer, and Giver of life, remain with you now and forever. Amen.